We've been going through a sermon series called Love Thy Neighbor, and today is actually going to be the last sermon of this series. We've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and going through the series is the same. We're going through the book of Deuteronomy, and what we find is that we're in the portion of Deuteronomy where Moses is explaining the latter six commandments of the Ten Commandments. And the latter six commandments of the Ten Commandments have to do with loving your neighbor. And so we're finishing it up today. We've been going through the different commandments, and today we're going to be looking at the 10th commandment, do not covet. As we do that, I just want to say a quick reminder of all the different commands that we've been going through and how we've been discussing it in our sermon series. We've talked about do not commit adultery. And the specific passage that we looked at and the idea that we looked at was it's not just about not committing murder, but it's also about promoting life. And one way of promoting life is by giving the benefit of the doubt of someone to someone and not prejudging them, but wanting to first hear them out and to hear what their story is about. And then perhaps after that, guiding them to the truth. We also talked about do not commit adultery. And we talked about how it's not just about not committing adultery, but it's also about promoting marriage, promoting purity. And so we looked at a passage where we talked about, you know, this is something that we want to continue to do where we promote marriage, we want to promote proper sexual behavior, and we want to continue to promote these ideas because this actually results in a better society. We also talked about do not steal. Again, it's not just about not stealing, but it's about also protecting and helping respect people's property. And we talked about how we want to continue to do this so that other people would continue to grow in trust, grow in honesty, and all these ways. And again, we talked about the 9th commandment, which is do not give false testimony of your neighbor. And we talked about being honest with one another and promoting that idea. Today we're going to be talking about do not covet, which means do not be constantly overly wanting other people's things or what they have or their ideas and thoughts even in a way where it's just overly doing it and so that it leads into sinful attitudes and sinful behavior. So we're going to look at that a little bit more closely, and our title for today is Rejoice and Be Satisfied, because the opposite of do not covet, it's not just about not coveting, but it's actually about being satisfied with what you have and being thankful. And so we're going to look at that idea a little bit more closely. To do that, we're going to look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 through 11. And if you have one of these Bibles from outside with you, we're looking at page 167. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verses 5 through 11. And again, that's on page 167. All right, this is the reading of God's word. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. A wandering Aramean was my father. And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number. And there he became a nation great and mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground. Okay. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. Amen. All right, I'm going to start off with a question, as I do many times. Do you experience Or have you ever experienced nostalgia? Okay, some of you guys are like, you already have an answer. Some of you guys are there thinking, what is nostalgia? Okay, let me explain just quickly. Basically, it's the idea where you hear an old song and you start to get reminded of all these old memories, or even if you don't remember any memories, you just have this feeling of like, oh man, that just makes me feel like I want to go back to the old days. Or maybe you watch a television show and you're like, wow, yeah, I remember watching that. And man, I remember watching this one episode and it just made me feel like this feeling. And man, that was great. I wish I could go back to that time. Maybe I'll binge watch all those episodes. And you might do that, right? Have you ever experienced something like that? I remember recently I was watching a movie called Frozen 2. How many of you guys seen that movie? If you have children, especially little ladies in your household, you might have watched Frozen 2. I remember watching Frozen 2, and there's one song in that movie that had this like 80s ballad type of song in it. And I was watching this movie, and then all of a sudden, I started to have this feeling, and I didn't know where it was coming from, but it was like this feeling of like wanting to cry, and at the same time wanting to like fall in love all over again. And it was this feeling that was caused by this song because it was done in this 80s style. And for some reason, I was like, man, I'm really into this song. And after I watched the movie with my kids, I watched the music video of that song, which is all animated, over and over again on YouTube. Another example of nostalgia is I was watching a movie called Inside Out. Okay, there are all these like Disney and Pixar movies. I watched Inside Out recently with my kids, and it showed all these memories of this kid when this kid was even younger. And after watching this sequence of scenes, I don't know about you guys, but I have to admit, when I watch some movies, especially Inside Out, I start tearing up. And tears start rolling down my eyes as I'm remembering old memories. Man, I'm getting even emotional right now. Of like when my kids were younger and how they're growing up right now. It's just this feeling of like, man, those were the good old days. I remember that time. It was so good. And man, I wish I could go back to that time. Well, as we think about that, some of you guys might understand what I'm talking about. Some of you guys might be thinking, I remember what it was like before COVID happened. And I could travel around the world and I could conduct business and I didn't have to worry about whether there was some quarantine or not. And some of you guys think back about that time and think, man, things were so much better during that time. Whatever it may be, sometimes the result of nostalgia is that we find ourselves not content with what we have today. We find it harder to rejoice and be satisfied with what God has given to us today. And so we're going to look to God's word today to find out how can we actually rejoice and be satisfied and be content today without having to always be in this mode of like wanting. And what results when we are constantly wanting something? And so our main idea for today is this. Love thy neighbor, that's our sermon series, right? Love thy neighbor by rejoicing and being satisfied in the Lord. And the three points that we're going to go through today are, number one, rejoice and do not covet. Number two, be satisfied in what God has done. And number three, in the Lord, in his story. All right, so once again, the main idea is love thy neighbor by rejoicing and being satisfied in the Lord. And the three points are rejoice and do not covet. Number two, be satisfied in what God has done. And number three, in the Lord, in his story. All right, so let's dive right in into our first point. Rejoice and do not covet. All right, so the idea of rejoicing and being satisfied comes from our passage. It's the very last verse, and it says, "And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you." All right. So it says, "You shall rejoice." Now, what does rejoicing in all the good that the Lord has given to you and all that the Lord has done in your life, what does that have to do with coveting? Why am I continually bringing up the idea of coveting? Well, the idea is that if in your heart you feel satisfied, if you realize what God has done in your heart, then what's going to result as an outward movement from your heart outward, whether it be through what you say or what you do, the result is going to be that you're going to rejoice. You're going to be thankful. But if in your heart you're not remembering and thinking about how God has provided, and you feel this emptiness inside of you, like, you know, I just don't have enough, then what's going to result on the outside is you're going to start having all kinds of thoughts about how you don't have enough and how you want more. You're going to begin to covet. The 10th commandment says this. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 5. It says, "And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." Okay, so basically it's saying don't covet or don't desire your neighbor's things. Now, when it says neighbor, it's not just talking about your neighbor, but it's talking about anyone else out there. Or it might not even be someone. It might be some idea where you're wanting some idea and you feel like it's not yours right now. You're desiring it and you feel like you don't have it and you need it in your life. Well, I mentioned this next idea in the past, but I want to reiterate this idea. And just to remind everyone that all of the sins actually that we've talked about in this Love Thy Neighbor series, all the sins from the 5th commandment all the way to the 10th, and you could even talk about the first 4 commandments that have to do with our relationship with God. All of these commands, we end up breaking, and a lot of times it starts with the 10th commandment. And so let me explain what I mean. Perhaps you see that you're lacking in some kind of way. And you feel like you don't have the reputation that another person has. And so you're wanting that reputation. You're coveting that person's reputation. Maybe you feel like you deserve more. Maybe you feel like you're not getting the credit that you want at work. And so because you start wanting that person's reputation, you start to lie about what that person has done or not done. And you say, well, that person's work is not that great. Let me tell you what I've done. And you might begin to give false testimony about your neighbor. By the way, these verses on the side are from Deuteronomy 5. Verses 16 is about that. Verse 17 is about that. Or maybe you begin to see that not only does your neighbor or this person, your coworker or your friend at church that for some reason is always buying everyone food, you find out that they have a better salary than you. You find out that they have a better job than you. You find out that they have a better place to live than you, and you begin to want what they have, the physical things that they have. And then so you begin to think, how can I get what they have? And it may not result in actual stealing of that person's stuff, but you might end up stealing in other kinds of ways. Or maybe you see that person and you find out that that person has a beautiful spouse or a reliable husband. a reliable spouse. And then you begin to think, wow, that person is so lucky. I wish I had someone like that. And then as your heart starts to want, as your heart starts to desire, then that begins to lead. You begin to think about, how can I be with that person? How can I be and spend time with that person? And maybe it starts off with pornography. Maybe it results in spending more time with that person, that coworker at work that you're attracted to. And maybe that leads into other things. But it all starts with your heart and what you're desiring. James actually puts it very succinctly about how we might end up getting into quarrels and fights. We might end up getting into conflicts with other people because of these desires that start in our hearts. James 4 says this, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions, your desires, are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask." And the passage goes on talking about this idea. And so you see, all of these sins, they actually all start with what's going on in your heart. And so if it starts with what's going on in our hearts, how do we change that? How do we begin to rejoice? How do we begin to be satisfied in our hearts so that it doesn't lead into these other sins in our lives? We come to our second point. The first one was rejoice and do not covet. But the second point is be satisfied in what God has done. And remember, this is all leading into how do we love our neighbors, right? So, but it starts with what's going on in our own hearts. As we look at the passage is in a particular context. And whenever we look at a passage, we want to look at what the context actually says to understand, you know, why does it say what it's saying here in this particular place? Well, the situation was that the Israelites, they're about to go into the promised land, and Moses was giving his final speech through the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses is telling them, as you guys go into the promised land, God is speaking through Moses. God is telling them, as you guys go into the promised land and you fight off all the enemies there and you take over the land and you finally get settled, then at that time when you begin to farm and you settle down and you begin to have your first harvest, when you get your first harvest, I want you to bring your first fruits. Your first harvest, your first fruits, and offer it to the temple. That's what I want you to do. And that's where this context comes in, where it says, as you give, I want you to say these things. And starting from verse 5 is what the person should say as they give their first fruits. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment and say, you know, this is a really cool practice. This is not like a law. This is not me saying you must do this. But this is a cool practice to bring into our own lives. Like when you first get a job, this is what some Christians do. When you first get a job and you get your first paycheck, then you offer that to the Lord. The whole paycheck. Some Christians do this. It's a cool idea. And so I want you guys to also consider, maybe this is something that you guys can think of doing. When you get your new job, that first paycheck, maybe you have enough saved, or maybe you're already living off of your parents' help, but that first paycheck that you get, you give it to the Lord. Now, the second thing about what the person is supposed to say is also something that we could possibly practice. Every time that we give offering, we can possibly be reciting something in our minds, even as a prayer to the Lord. As we give, it's not just I pull up my money because I'm supposed to do this and I put it in the offering basket. But every time we pull out our money and we give our offering to the Lord, we can possibly practice this thing of reciting or saying or thinking through the exact same thing that the person in this passage is supposed to say. What is the person supposed to say? Every time a person comes and gives their first fruit, or that first time that they go into the promised land and they conquer and they have the first fruits, what are they supposed to say as they give to the Lord? Let's look at the passage. It says this, "And you shall make a response before the Lord your God." And it starts off by saying, "A wandering Aramean was my father." Okay, real quick. What is a wandering Aramean, and why does an Israelite have to say a wandering Aramean is my father? An Aramean is a person that comes from the land of Aram. Aram is present-day Syria. Syria is kind of north of Saudi Arabia, north of Israel, kind of in the northern part of the Middle East. Why does an Israelite have to say a wandering Aramean? Well, the reason is because there was a time when it was just Jacob and Esau. Some of you guys might know this story. The Israelites, they all come from an ancestor named Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed into Israel, and so that's why they are called the Israelites. Now, Jacob ran away from his brother Esau and went to his uncle's house, which was in Padan Aram. I'm saying it really badly. Padan Aram, something like that. And so it was in the land of Aram, and so he was there, and then after he spent time there and got married and had children, he came away from there, and he was wandering in the Canaanite area. He didn't go back to his homeland. And so he was a wandering Aramean. In other words, when the person gives their first fruits, they're supposed to remember our ancestry started off as a very humble ancestry. We didn't have a place to live. We had nothing back then. It goes on to say, "And he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number." Again, our ancestry is a line not of kings per se, because remember, the Israelites, they didn't have kings yet at this point. They weren't even in the promised land yet. We didn't come from a line of kings. We came from a line of a wandering Aramean. We didn't have a home, and we were sojourning, and we went down into Egypt. Why? Because during that time, there was a famine going on, and we didn't have enough food to provide for ourselves, and we had to go to Egypt. Thankfully, Joseph was there. Some of you guys know this story. And God moved powerfully somehow through Joseph, and we were able to be saved. And we had a wonderful life in Egypt during that time. But then it says, "And there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous." And so remember, during that time, Joseph was able to be there and bless us because Joseph told us how God was working in his life. God was working in an amazing way, and we were able to be provided for. Remember, as we give our first fruits, to remember that we didn't have anything, but God provided. God blessed us in a tremendous way during that time. And then it goes on to say, "And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor." As you give your offering, you're supposed to remember, yes, we had humble beginnings. But yes, God blessed us. But just because God blesses us doesn't mean you're going to be blessed for the rest of your life. We went through another difficult time. And that time was even more difficult than the first. We were put into slavery. We were humiliated. We did hard labor. And perhaps for some of us, we've gone through something like that in our past. Or maybe some of us were going through something similar even now. And we're thinking thoughts like, God, if you love us, where are you right now? We may have doubts of God when we go through these difficult times because we remember how great things were. We never expected to go through such a harsh time, such a difficult time. But as the person is giving their offering, their first fruits, they're supposed to remember, yes, God even led us through that. Because what ended up happening afterwards is this. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. During that time, Lord, when we were slaves and we were going through such a difficult time, Lord, we cried out to you. And you responded. You heard our cries. You were not like all the other false gods out there that promise life and never answer our prayers. You are the real God. And you know all of our troubles. You know all the things that are going on in our hearts. Even if we don't say it out loud, you know our hearts cry out to you when we're crying in that dark room all by ourselves, feeling so lonely. You hear every cry. You hear our prayers. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. Lord, I remember that time. We had humble beginnings, and you blessed us. But we went through such difficult time, and we cried out to you, and you showed that you truly have a relationship with us, that we have a relationship with you, because you answered our prayers, and you answered in a powerful and mighty way. God, you are real. You are working. And because of all that you've done, he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Lord, not only did you bless us and rescue us from that time, but Lord, everything that we have today is because of how you have provided for me. How you have provided for us. Brothers and sisters, think about what this person is saying when they're giving their first fruits, when they're giving their offering. What they're saying is this: no matter how much we feel like we have what we want, or how little we feel like we have, what this person is acknowledging is, whatever I do have at this point, all of it is a gift from you, God. You have provided the way. You have made it possible for me to have a relationship with you. And whatever I have right now is all a gift from you. And it goes on even from there. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. It finishes what the guy is supposed to finish, what he's saying, by saying this: Lord, not only have you provided everything that I have, but you give me plenty more. It's not just enough. What God has given to you right now is not just enough. Even though you feel like, maybe you feel like it's not enough, or maybe you feel like it's just enough, but it's not. God has blessed you tremendously to the point where here it says, God, you've provided enough for me so that I'm able to give a tenth of everything, so that I'm able to give my offering to you. But not only that, I have enough to be able to bless other people. The sojourner and the Levites. The Levites are the priests of that time. They were able to have a living and survive, not because they had their own land, but because everyone else was providing for them. It's just like the church staff of churches today. But not only that, there's enough not only to give to God and the temple, not only enough to give to the Levites, but also enough to give to the strangers. The sojourners, those people that are helpless. Maybe they don't have enough for themselves. God, you have given me enough to not only survive myself, but you've blessed me so much more so that I can bless other people. I don't have to worry about my own needs. I don't have to worry about getting more. I have enough and more than enough to be able to give to other people. That's how much, God, you have blessed me. And the person is supposed to bring their first fruits and say this every time. Remember I said this could be possibly a good practice whenever we give our offering? Lord, it's not much, but I give this offering to you. But I also want to say thank you for all that you've done in my life. All the ways that you've worked. And even through the difficult times that I've gone through, I know that you've brought me out of that. Even if I'm going through a difficult time right now, I give this to you knowing that I have a relationship with you and you will guide me through this time now. And Lord, I give this as I remember how you've provided so much more so that I can also be a blessing to other people. So that's the story that these Israelites were supposed to rehearse and recite. And they were supposed to bring their first fruits, and they're supposed to tell this story as a reminder for themselves what God has done in their lives. And so here's a question for all of you now. What's your story? Take a time right now just to think back a little bit. How has God worked in your life? What are the ways that God has shown himself to you? How has he been like a powerful lion protecting you? Or how has he been like a cuddly teddy bear that has been your comfort? How has God guided you like his child? How has God lifted you up and brought you joy? How has God guided you through all the difficult times? Now, I know that as I ask this question, some of you guys might be saying, I'm not sure how God has worked. I mean, the Israelites, they were rescued out of Egypt with these incredible miracles. Some of you guys might say, yeah, I've heard other people give testimonies about how other people were, how God blessed them, but I don't know if I've gone through anything like that. I don't know if I've really been blessed by God. I don't feel like I have enough right now. Well, let me just say that if you are a Christian here, then everyone has a story. If you are a Christian here, then God is definitely working in your life. And maybe it's just that you don't see it. Maybe it's just that you don't acknowledge that it was actually God that has blessed you during the times that you were blessed. If you're not a Christian, I'm glad that you're here. Because even if you're not a Christian, perhaps you're here listening to this sermon today because God has actually been working in your life to bring you to this place to be able to hear this sermon. And you might be able to look back on recent moments in your life, or maybe throughout your life, where you say, maybe that was God actually working in my life, and not just a coincidence, and not just my own efforts. Maybe it was God. Whatever situation you might be in, God is working in your life. And so take the time to think through, how has God been working in your life? Some of you guys might have a story, like your testimony, about how God did some amazing miracle in your life. And so that because of that miracle, you came to believe in Jesus Christ. But some of you guys might say, I don't have an amazing story. Like, I don't even know when I became a Christian, but I know that I am a Christian. I grew up in a Christian home, but I don't know. God hasn't worked in a powerful way. Don't think that that's not an amazing miracle that God has worked in your life ever since your parents started taking you to church. That somehow God was working in your life to teach you ever since you were young. Every single Sunday, God was speaking to you through the sermon. God was doing an amazing work in your life to protect you from the world's values, to grow you from childhood so that you can have a relationship with God today. Don't think that that dull testimony is nothing. It's an amazing miracle. Some of you guys might say, you know, I've heard testimonies, or even myself, I've heard God speak to me. God spoke to me through this voice, or God spoke to me through that person. But some of you guys might say, you know, I don't think I've ever heard God speak to me. But don't think that that's not a bad thing. Every time you open up God's word, every time, every sermon that you hear, every time someone comes and shares with you a verse, that's God speaking to you through these other people and especially through his word. God is doing an amazing thing in all of our lives. One example of that for me personally is I remember when I was in high school. There was one night that I was looking, I had this calendar, someone gifted this to me, gave it to me as a gift. It was a calendar that had a verse every day. And so I would look at that calendar and I would just read that verse and I would just think about it and I'll write in my journal my prayers. And that one verse, I remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God works for the good of all those who love him who have been called according to his purpose. And I remember sitting there as a little high schooler with my little lamp on, with tears in my eyes, thanking God that no matter how difficult my life was at that moment, that I knew that God was working everything out for good. That's not a loud voice. That's not an audible voice. That's not a crazy miracle. It's just a little 10th grader reading God's word and just thinking about it and praying. And God did a powerful work in my heart during that time. Everyone has a story. What's your story? Well, there are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind as we think about that. There are a couple traps that we might fall into as we think back about what God has done. The first top one is where we look back on the past and we're stuck there, like nostalgia. We're stuck there thinking, man, those were the good times. But God, you're not working like that right now. I don't have this, I don't have that. And so all the focus is on me, what I had back then and what I don't have right now. And you just get stuck in the past. That's one possible trap. Another possible trap is where you look to the future and you get stuck there. You look forward and you think, man, if I can have this and I can have that. And look, if I just have all those things, man, I see this awesome goal for my life. And you feel like, I just don't have it right now. And so I need to strive for those things. And I just feel like I don't have it right now. And you get stuck in all your goals and all your promises and all those things. You look to the future and what could be. And the last trap is, I'm so satisfied with everything that I have right now. I don't need to look to the past. I don't even need to look to the future. I'm so satisfied with what I have right now. I'm just so blessed. But you're not thinking it's from God. You're thinking it's because of my hard work. It's because I ran into the right people. I'm doing the right exercises right now. It's because I'm eating right and I'm on a good diet. And that's why I'm blessed right now. And you're not giving any credit to God. You're just thinking about how you're in a good place right now. These are the three traps that we could fall into. When we fall into these three traps, all the focus comes on us. When we take our eyes off of how God has blessed us, and we take our eyes off of how God blesses us to the point where we could bless others. We take our eyes off of God and we put all our focus on ourselves. And when we do that, what ends up happening is that we fall into sin over and over and over again. We begin to covet. And that leads into other sins. And we fall into these sins over and over. The result is that we are supposed to be separated from God. But that's why we need to have this last point, which is love thy neighbor by rejoicing and being satisfied in the Lord, in Jesus Christ. When we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, what we find is an example of a person who lived a perfect life, who never coveted. He never fell into other sins because he never fell into that first step of coveting someone else's things. What he ended up doing, what Jesus did, was that he lived a life of satisfaction all his life. And the reason why he was able to do that was because he was connected with the Father all throughout. Now listen to this. He was even satisfied and willing to give, even sacrificially, even if it meant him to go to the cross, to be beaten and humiliated and all those things, because he knew that the Father was going to bless him. He knew that the Father was going to do a powerful work in his life. And that work was the resurrection. And so that allowed him to be able, to be willing to endure the cross. To endure going through that difficult time. And because Jesus accomplished that, we who put our trust in what he did for us, we find ourselves in a relationship with God, the Father. We find our relationship with Jesus Christ. We find our relationship with the Holy Spirit, where we receive all the blessings of the promises of God, that God is with you, that God is never going to leave you, that God is providing for your every need. God knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what your concerns are. And God says, don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. Maybe not in the way that you think, but I'm going to take care of you. Because we have this relationship with God, the powerful God that created this whole universe is your God. And he's going to guide you and lead you all the way. And if we have our mind on what the Lord has done in the past for us, and we're looking ahead to how the Lord is going to bless us in the resurrection, and how we know that God is going to continue to guide us through our life, even through the hard times, God is going to be there comforting us and guiding us through. If we have all of these things in the Lord, then no longer will we look to our own needs and wants, but we're blessed to the point where we have enough and we are able to also bless others. We're able to finally love our neighbors, and we're able to help all those who are wondering who's going to provide for them. And so here are practical points, some things that you guys can do even starting now to practice how to live a life where you will be rejoicing and being satisfied in the Lord. Remember, you cannot look at these without the in the Lord part. We need to continue to look to Jesus Christ and remember what he's done. So number one is thank the Lord for one thing when you give offering. That's something that we could practice every single week. When you give offering, think about one thing, one way that the Lord has blessed you and has provided for you, or is watching out for you or comforting you. And just as you give, you say, thank you, Lord, for how you've blessed me in this way. Second thing is to share your story. Just like that person that's giving offering and they're saying out loud how God has blessed me, go out and share with people. Even today, during our after service fellowship time, when we go and hang out together, don't just go home. A way to rejoice and be satisfied is to actually come down into the fellowship hall with us and find someone and say, hey, let me share with you how God has blessed me. It's not much, but I just want to share one little thing about how God has blessed me. And just share your story. Maybe that'll turn into a long story. I don't know. But just start with one story. Share with someone about how God has blessed you. That's the way that you're going to get your mind off of all your needs and wants and how you're going to start wandering off and start worrying about this week. The way to escape that, not escape, the way to conquer that is to remind yourself of how God has blessed you, how the Lord has worked in your life, and to share that with someone else. Number three, memorize Psalm 23. It's not too long, but it's a good psalm to remember. Let me just read it for you guys. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much because, Lord, you are doing a work in your people's lives. You are providing in every way, whether we recognize it or not, whether we give credit to you or to ourselves, Lord, you are working in your people's lives and you are providing for us. Lord, help us to remember how you are working in our lives. Help us even to share that with others. And Lord, so that today we might find ourselves rejoicing and being satisfied in you. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.